We're going to continue on this morning with what we've been talking about with From Sand to Stone, the series we've been covering, which has been walking through some key moments in the Apostle Peter's life, to where from the beginning where Peter said, you know, or Jesus told him, Satan desires to sift you, to move you and sway you. But then he says, but I have prayed for you that when you're converted, you will strengthen your brethren. We've been kind of moving through some different key moments in his life, from being called, from some slip-ups and failures along the way, or areas where the Lord is chipping away some rough edges. And today we're going to continue along with that. Last week we talked about Peter stepping up at Pentecost. He's been refined, he's been restored, and then he steps up and he's leading as a and he begins to do exactly what the Lord told him he would do, which is to strengthen his brethren. And today we get into Acts chapter 10. And again, we're not going verse by verse through Acts. That would be a different purpose. But the next key moment that I wanted to cover here is this encounter in Acts chapter 10, where he sees this vision. And this vision of all of these animals coming down from heaven, clean and unclean, and mostly unclean, and the Lord tells him, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, no, I can't do that. And this is just another phase of the process where he's becoming more and more holy as he goes through. Pastor Daniel mentioned holiness a little bit ago, where he's challenging assumptions. He's challenging the status quo, if you will. He's opening up Peter's eyes to another phase of obedience. You know, he's got the boldness to speak, but holiness is more than just stepping up and speaking and acting when God calls you to. Holiness is also about obedience. It's about proving that you can be trusted, that you are tried and tested, right? That's what real holiness is. It's tested and proven. And so we get to this point here where God confronts him in Acts chapter 10. And in verses 9 through 16, we'll read them. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, or he fell asleep. And he saw heaven opened and certain vessels descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, fowls of the air. And there came a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, call thou not common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And in this example here, we see clearly he had some sort of dream or vision where the Lord is trying to speak a point to him. He's using his hunger to make a clarified point. Holiness, and what I want to draw out of this is, holiness is more, like I said at the beginning, it's more than the end state. It's the pathway, where, as we see the highway of holiness in Isaiah, which Pastor Daniel covered a little bit ago, it's smoothing out the rough edges, taking the mountains low, bringing up the valleys so that there's a highway prepared. And part of that is not just clearing away the pride or the ego, but it's also challenging conception or perceptions, challenging how we think about things, challenging how we might have been raised our entire life. Because Peter says, I have never eaten an unclean thing. And that's important because he's not resisting God. He's absolutely not resisting God. He's not arguing with God. He's listening to God, but also saying, whoa, this is huge. I've never had to do this before. And it starts with, of course, Peter going up to pray. All of this is happening. He's going up to pray, not to do what a spiritually mature person does. They've been coming back from a journey. He's probably tired. He's hungry. They're preparing a meal. And he says, I'm just going to go pray for a little bit, which is what a spiritually mature person does. And in that moment, This is when God brings this vision in. He says, rise, kill, and eat. And I love his response because it's still Peter, right? He's still got the same personality. He's still got the same drive. He's still got that same zeal that the Lord has been using and refining and now using. And he says, Lord, not so. Or Lord, no. Those are two words that probably shouldn't come after each other, right? Lord, no. Probably shouldn't do that. But I love how Peter's looking. And again, it's not rebellion. It's not, he's not in any way saying, God, nobody's, he's almost surprised. You could sense the surprise in his voice. Lord, I've never eaten anything like this. And it tells a lot about the moment that we're in here. It's more of a declaration of saying, you know, and it, again, it happens three times. It's about, and God is opening up Peter's eyes to what he is going to do next in the church. And that is, of course, expand the gospel from just within the Jewish believers, but expand the gospel outside to all believers everywhere, Gentiles everywhere. And it's probably a good thing because I don't see too many Jewish people in this room. This is good because without that, we wouldn't be here, right? Jesus said, go ye into all the world. He didn't just say, stay here in Samaria and stay here in Judah. But there was this perception, this way of thinking, literally how they were raised from the time they were born until adults, that this tight-knit community was right here. And they were believing that, and this unclean, clean thing is hitting right at that perception. It was how he was raised his entire life, not to eat unclean things. So God is not questioning Peter's devotion here. That part has been established and true. But what he's doing now is challenging that perception, challenging how he thinks at things, how he looks at things. And he's pressing him to move past those boundaries. And that's what God does when he's continuing to refine us. We all have rough edges that still need to be shaped away, but it's more than just chipping away all of the rough edges. If we want to become that stone, he's also got to polish us too and shine us up real nice. And changing the way we look at things is part of that. Changing the way our ideas are. And I see this a lot in my job. You guys know what I do for work. And we just went through this merger 2 years ago, and we're still dealing with one company. Well, this is the way we used to do it. Well, this is the way we've always done it. And one of the things that I'm always challenging my team to do, my staff and my boss is challenging me to do that too, is say, the way we did it doesn't work anymore. That was them. That was them. This is us. What's the path forward? How we've always done it doesn't really mean much anymore in this current situation. And Peter, when he's saying, Lord, I've always done it this way. I've never eaten anything else. And the Lord's saying, don't call what I've cleansed uncommon. And he says, okay, now I get it. And this, while it comes out in the New Testament, and it comes out pretty strongly in the New Testament, and then, you know, 4 or 5 chapters later in Acts 15, it really comes to a head because Paul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem and they say, we've been preaching this and it's been happening in the Jewish church. And they were trying to hold Jewish beliefs and practices onto the Gentiles. And they had to have, it says in Acts chapter 15, there was no small disputation, which means it was a huge argument that needed to get figured out. But it all started with Peter, Acts 10, and opening his eyes. The way it was isn't the way it is anymore. The way it was is not the way it is. And they needed to have their eyes opened up. But this started here, but it's not like God just miraculously one day woke up and said, oh, you know what? We should probably take care of those Gentiles too. This has been God's plan in the Old Testament. God was talking about stuff like this. Let's read Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, why this is important? It shows us that God is always, is his mind, his way of seeing things, his perspective is different than ours. He sees things at an eternal, universal level. the span of all of history, of all of time. We're here in just this little microscopic portion of however long our 70, 80 years is. And when we say, Lord, I don't see it that way. And he's like, yeah, because you're not seeing it from my perspective, right? Also, Mark 7, 18 through 19. This is not the first time Jesus told them about this. Let's read Mark 7, 18 through 19. And he says unto them, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but goes into his belly and then goes out with the waste? He told them right there, it doesn't matter what you eat. Holiness is not defined by your diet. It's not defined by your clothing. It's defined by what's in your heart. It's defined by what's in your heart. And 1 Samuel, I didn't put it in, on the overhead, but when God is talking to Samuel about finding a king, and they're like, let's find the biggest, strongest, most masculine guy that's out there, because that's what everybody else has. And God replies to him, he says, it's not the countenance, it's not the height, it's not the stature or how beautiful or pretty he is. It's about his heart. It's about his heart, because that's what God looks at. And that's what David understood. He says, you don't care about sacrifices and offerings. Those are all very nice things. But the real sacrifice, the real offering, is a broken and contrite heart. And so God is, even back then with messages and words like this, God was, it wasn't like it was a brand new thought to go past the Jewish believers. It was always on God's mind to spread the gospel, to spread his love for everyone. For God so loved all the world, right? That he gave his only son. So it's important, because it's more about internal, what's in the heart, that is what defines and cleanses and purifies us out versus external things. So before we move on, ask yourself, is God challenging an assumption of mine somewhere? He's done it to me several times recently where, well, Lord, I've always done it this way. I've always gone through this routine, and he's like, yeah, that's exactly what it is. It's a routine. Time to shake things up a little bit. And you say, oh. And Lord, no, again, is probably not the right response. It's Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. So God has confronted Peter, and again, he's not correcting him per se. He's challenging him and allowing Peter to say, oh, I get it. I understand. And he reshapes his understanding. But he doesn't just stop there. He gives him a command next, which is the next part of this step, is when God challenges your assumptions, challenges something, he's also going to challenge you to obey the new way of thinking, isn't he? So we now enter in this man called Cornelius. We'll read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared the Lord with his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's an interesting statement about a Roman soldier. You wouldn't think, would you, that a Roman soldier is one who fears God, who is devout, who gives alms, and praise to God always. This is capital G, by the way. It's not something you would think about when you think about a Roman soldier. They were kind of the opposite of this, you know, to put it lightly, to put it simply. So you say, well, here's a guy who the Lord has something to say about. And what he's doing is, I wanted to point out Cornelius's character because it's important to show God has already been working on Cornelius. He's not saved. We'll find that out shortly. But he believes. He's devout. And he's doing everything that he knows to do, and which is to give alms, to take care of people, and to pray. And God has already been working on him. He's a Gentile. He's Roman. He is in the occupying force. By the way, they were also occupying Jerusalem at this time. So there wouldn't be a lot of love towards a person like this. Cornelius, from Peter's perspective, probably was the last person on earth that he would think that God would open up the gospel to. And yet he's devout. He fears God. and he leads his household that way too. So the Lord gives him a vision, and this is through actually Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. He saw a vision, Cornelius, about the ninth hour of the day, and the angel of God come into him and said unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? The prayers and thine alms come up before for a memorial before God. And now send some men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what you should know. So he gets a vision, a dream, and the Lord says, Go, all of those things you've been doing have not gone unnoticed, first of all. And now go talk to this man in Joppa. His name is Peter. You'll find him, and he'll tell you everything you need to know. And I've always thought this is so interesting to me, because this angel who appears before him could have surely expounded the gospel to Cornelius right there on the spot, right? Who knows more about the gospel than the angels in heaven, right? But I love how God uses another man, a human, to minister to another human. And he's been working this thing the whole way, because that's God's eternal plan, his vision. He's preparing the person to receive the message in Cornelius, and he's also been preparing the person who's going to give the message, Peter, and then he's going to bring them together to see what happens. Well, he knows what's happening, of course. And immediately he gets up and he follows. He doesn't just send the men. He goes with them, doesn't he? So it's important that we see this, because salvation comes through Christ. Salvation comes through of course, it's entrusted to the church. It's entrusted to the church to share that gospel, to evangelize and share it throughout the earth. And it also shows us that in spite of all of the good that Cornelius was doing, he still needed Christ, didn't he? He didn't say, you're good there. He said, nope, there's more that you need to know. There's more that you need to know. And he was using Peter to prepare that. And he does. He's chosen because of his attitude, how he's been working with and giving to the poor and leading his family. So God's working both sides of this situation. And then he's going to bring them together to expound the gospel a little bit more. So he wasn't just saved by his prayers and his generosity, but that generosity reveals what's really in his heart. And that is a heart that can be used. That is a heart that is soft and pliable. And it also shows us that someone who's sincere like that, God is certainly going to minister to and reach out to. All right. Let's look at a good verse, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent him, draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. This is important because it's really God who initiates the salvation. He is drawing us the entire time. He's initiating. He's drawing us. He's been initiating it with Cornelius the whole time too. All we have to do is respond and answer. Right. Romans 10:14-15. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can they believe? How can they call on whom they have not believed? That's great. And just as Paul does, he writes it out in very logical order. How can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if they haven't been preached to? So Cornelius was at a certain level, but he needed to be preached to. And he was already believing and understanding and hearing. He was obedient to God's voice. So clearly he'd been hearing from him, but he needed the teaching. Just like the Ethiopian, right? I'm reading this little passage from Isaiah, and Philip says, do you know what you're reading? He goes, no, how can I know if no one's going to teach it to me? But he's reading it. It's amazing how God uses these situations to bring people in. So God prepares the seeker. God also prepares the witness, and he also prepares the message. I love how you can see his hand through this whole situation. All right. Next part. Let's read Acts 10, 19 through 23. So Cornelius is obedient, but Peter also demonstrates his obedience here. Acts 10, 19 through 23. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down with the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am the one who you seek. What are you here for? Wherefore have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned by God, by a holy angel, to send thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged with them. And then in the morning, they went to Joppa to be with the centurion. So Peter rises up. But it starts off with, and this is the detail of Luke, I think, that comes out really well here. It starts off with, he's still thinking about what he just saw. You know, he had the vision, he had all the things, God saying, whatever I have cleansed, you should not call uncommon. And it says, he starts off in the verse, in verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision. He still hasn't fully processed this yet. And now he gets these messengers and say, this centurion is saying he needs you, he wants you to come and speak with him. And so he does, he goes the next day. So I love this fact. He's still thinking about it, saying, what is this? You can almost picture in your mind, what does this really mean? And then all of a sudden, boom, here's a Roman who wants you to come and talk to him. Oh, all right, maybe that's it. It's great. I love how this works out. And you know, you guys know me, I like to break things down very practically, but you can see the gear still turning in his head while God is bringing the opportunity for him to be obedient to his door right there at the same time. It was also important that this come through a man like Peter, because he was widely looked at as one of the apostolic leaders of the church as well. If somebody else would have said, we should preach the gospel to the Gentiles, it might not have had the spiritual weight and authority that it needed coming from a man like, you know, Peter, of course, right? So it was very important to see, have the apostolic authority get it first. Because if somebody else would have said it, it might not have carried the weight, right? When Pastor Bailey speaks, we're all like, okay, I'm going to listen to what he has to say, right? That's how it works. Peter hasn't even reached a full conclusion, but the Spirit comes and speaks to him anyway and tells him what's going to happen. And God doesn't wait. I like how God doesn't wait for him to, okay, Peter, go figure it out, make up your mind, and then we'll talk later. He says, nope, we're going to deal with this right now. Which is good when you can see it from example, because you're like, God's done that to me a few times too, hasn't he? Okay, Jason, go make up your mind and maybe we'll talk later. Or he says, nope, we're going to deal with it right now. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Go with them. And he's telling them, go with them because I sent them. So Peter is right away knowing exactly what's happened. So he goes down there. He invites them in and then he travels with them. When they arrive in Caesarea, you can see that Cornelius is waiting. There's a huge chunk of scripture here from verse 24 to 35 that we're not going to read all the way through for the sake of time, but Cornelius is waiting for him, not by himself. He's brought his family. They're all waiting together. They're excited to see this man, Peter, who the Lord, and he falls down at his feet, and he, like in an act of worship, and Peter says, stand up. I'm only a man. I myself am a man. Stand up. He doesn't accept the worship from anybody. He's showing growth and maturity here, isn't he? He's showing, whoa, no, no. There's only one person we worship. He says, I'm just a man. This man who once struggled with pride and impulse, he's not even allowing for the misconception that he's going to be worshiped in any way, shape, or form. He says, no, I'm just a man. Stand up. And he says later on, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is not an idea anymore. It's something that he's fully understood. And he says, now therefore, in these passages, we are here, present before God, hear all of the things that God has commanded of us. He's not asking, Cornelius asked Peter this. He says, we're here, tell us everything that God has commanded of us. He's not asking for opinion. He's not saying, Peter, tell us what you think. He's saying, no, Peter, you tell us what God says and we'll do it. This is a man who understands authority. He has authority. He's under authority. But he says, I know when I'm under authority, I have people that I'm in authority over. I understand it. You tell me what God says and I'll do it. And that's an attitude, that's a heart that God can clearly use. Peter later on comes to this point. He says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It didn't matter to him that Cornelius was a Roman soldier. What mattered to him is that he had a heart that God could use. He's not partial. He's not restricted by ethnicity or tradition or anything. He is looking for what's in our hearts. And it proves it's very significant because it was a turning point in the early church. Three chapters later, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned by the leaders of the early church to go out and preach in all the surrounding lands. And while they're out there, they're seeing things done amongst the Gentiles. And they come back, and they bring a report. This is a turning point where it's not just here in Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas. The gospel is spreading to the whole earth. And again, that's something we all should be very thankful for, because none of us, I don't think, are full-blooded Jews, right? We wouldn't be here this day if this wasn't true. So, very important. Peter had heard, Cornelius had heard, but they both had to be obedient. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Obedience completes the process of understanding. You can understand that it's the right thing to do. You can know that it's the right thing to do. But until you actually do it, it's just theoretical, isn't it? Right? In this verse in James, it's one of my favorite ones because he says, if you hear the word but you don't do it, you're like somebody who looks in a mirror, sees that your tie is crooked or your dress is on backwards, and then goes, and walks away and doesn't do anything about it. That's exactly what he's saying. So we have to put all of our understanding, all of our reliance on him. And when he speaks something, we believe it. That's wonderful. But we must also reinforce that belief by being obedient to what he says. Amen. So what is God calling us to do? Maybe he's calling us to move on from something. Maybe he's been speaking to us and he's saying, be obedient. And it's time to be obedient. We have to move beyond just conviction, but also to that practical step of obeying what he says. Finally, the last couple of verses, God confirms all of this by doing what? He sends in the Holy Spirit, baptizes them with the Holy Spirit, confirms it. Let's read Acts 10:44-45. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we have? And we commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. One of the unusual aspect or portions of scripture where you see someone being filled with the Holy Ghost before being water baptized. Usually it's the other way around, which again shows how God looks at things. He doesn't follow a pattern. He doesn't follow a formula. When it's time to move, he just moves. And it's on us to be responsive to him and obedient. And Peter recognizes it and says, well, let's also baptize them in water too while we're here. But God confirms the whole thing. And I love that there's other members of the leaders of, they call them the circumcision, which is basically all, there's other Jews there too to see, and they're astonished. Wait a minute, I thought this was just for us. And Peter and God says, no, this is for everybody. All you have to do is believe. This is for everybody. And so it's all confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And this is where, again, that kind of a turning point. And it happens, if you read here, verse 44 at the beginning, while Peter yet spoke these words. Peter was still talking when the Holy Spirit started to fill the place and everybody starts speaking in tongues. Peter was still talking. He didn't even finish his sermon. Imagine you're in the middle of a sermon and everyone just starts praying and worshiping and speaking in tongues. That's when you close the laptop and say, okay, I'm done here. Let's let the Lord move. And that's exactly what he did. He said, okay, hold on. This is obviously something special. This is unique. And then, you know, they prayed together and they prayed and they said, let's baptize them. There was no altar call. There wasn't any wonderful piano music, which Abby would play, which will always sound good. But it wasn't any of that. Peter was still talking and the Holy Ghost just came in. So this is a unique portion of scripture here. You see the kind of Holy Spirit and water baptism reversed order. There's no laying out of hands. There's no special prayers. It just happens. And there's really no way of doubting when something like that happens, is there? When everyone just starts spontaneously speaking in tongues, you know the Lord's doing something, right? Which is amazing because it's God. What is God doing it? Why is he doing it that way? Because he's confirming the message. And the whole point is this gospel is going to the Gentiles. There's no way you can doubt that this is from the Lord. Look at what just happened, right? And the Lord's going to do many things like that. I know we all believe. There's no way you can doubt that this is from the Lord because there's no other way that this could have happened, right? That same spirit that fell at Pentecost now falls to the Gentiles. It says they were astonished. Didn't say they were offended. Didn't say they were angry. It says they were astonished. They're like, wow, we thought this was just for us. This is amazing. Now, they still had a little bit that needed to be worked out. They started to, as we know later on, impose the Jewish beliefs and culture and practices upon them. Things like, well, all of the feasts and offerings and all that. That's what Acts 15 is all about. That is not this message. They still needed further refinement, but the initial opening up coming through Peter here is this is for everyone. This gospel is for everyone. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. And that's a critical point. And again, he's using Peter because of his position, because of his authority, because of his reputation in the church. I don't know that they would have listened to anybody else but Peter or one of the other disciples maybe, but coming from Peter, there was a lot more weight and a lot more authority to it. So Peter had to be open. So what is God speaking to us on? Do we trust him enough to stop resisting once he's made his calling clear to us? Do we trust him enough to say, Lord, I'm just going to obey? Or do we say, Lord, that sounds good in theory. Let me think on that for a little while. Or do we just say, Lord, yes. Not Lord, no, Lord, yes. Right. So when God confirms his will, we see the agreement that comes with it. There was no arguing at this point. It was like, okay, well, clearly this is the right thing. This is right. And we see a response from the church again, just two chapters later, Acts 13, they send out Paul and Barnabas and say, well, the Lord spoke it. So let's do it and let's be obedient. So Acts 10 here is this a critical moment in the early church. It's also another step in the polishing of Peter. This wasn't any, I wouldn't say any iniquity or any kind of anything wrong in Peter's life at all. All it was God changing a perception of something, changing the focus of saying it's not about all of your upbringing. The way it was is not the way it is anymore. And changed the way he looked at things, changed his, and it really probably was kind of difficult, you would think, because that's how he'd been raised his whole life, with these cultural things that were just ingrained in him. But when the Lord spoke, and then of course the Lord confirmed, he said, well, clearly this is right. Amen. So he shows us something essential about how God works on us. It shows how God speaks, but he also continues to, peel away another layer of the onion, if you will, as he's working on shaping us, as he's working on molding us. It's not always about taking the big chunks. The big chunks by this point were done. They were all gone, but God was still working on polishing him. Maybe he's got that 10,000 grit sandpaper instead of the 50 that he needed at the beginning, right? But he's still working. And he's using Peter to open up the gospel to everyone in the world. And we can all be thankful for that. He chose obedience. He did. Now, he's agreeing. There was no superiority. Well, we're God's chosen ones. We can't give this to everybody. It was none of that. It was none of that. So, are we allowing the Lord to speak to us in the same way? Are we listening and saying, yeah, that sounds great? Or are we saying, yes, Lord, I will do what you say and be obedient? Because next time we're going to see that Peter and Paul, they have a bit of a disagreement, because Peter had still a little bit of polishing to do in this area, and Paul is working with him, but we see how Peter responds, which is the important part, because he's not about a brawl. It was like, oh, you know what, brother? That's right. So we're going to look at all of that in the next sermon, but Peter's formation isn't finished because he's not arrived yet. God is still working on him like he works on all of us, and he's peeling off other layers and other layers so that we are polished, fitly joined together in the perfect spot at the perfect time. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word, for how you speak to us. We thank you for these lessons in Peter's life that we've seen along the way. Lord, we just ask that you would seal them in our hearts. Lord, help us to know when you're polishing, how you're working on us, not just taking away the big chunks, but sometimes you're moving on just small pieces. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We just ask that you would build in us, help us, give us your grace to be responsive, to say, Lord, yes, I will obey. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.